Take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to Psalm 115, please, as we continue our study of 21st century gods and the nature of Jehovah. Turn to Psalm 115 and listen and follow carefully as I read this for you. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but do not walk. And they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Morning, we want to begin looking at some of the false concepts of God that have influenced the belief and the practice of the church in our culture. You may think it strange that the church should be the victim of false concepts of God or be worshiping a false God, but Satan is a very powerful enemy of the church. And even though he will not ultimately be victorious in his effort to destroy the church, he can create much confusion and untruth and deception in the church so that its effectiveness is minimized in our world. We are seeing that happen everywhere in the evangelical church today. We're not going to spend a lot of time examining the false gods in our world. Just want to make you aware of what is happening. But then we're going to redirect our attention to the true nature of the true God, Jehovah, who is the object and the centerpiece of our worship this morning, as he is, hopefully, every Sunday morning. It is so interesting to me to see how many of the 21st century gods are merely repackaged gods of antiquity, cleaned up, renamed for our sophisticated society. Such is the nature of this first God we want to consider this morning. If you have studied or even read a little bit about world religions, you have likely come across a religious belief called pantheism. Pantheism comes from two words, the word pan, which means all, and theism, which is the word for God. Pantheism is the belief that God is everything and everything is God. It is a form of paganism which leads people to worship trees and rocks and stars and planets and oceans because they believe that God is contained in all of these material objects and is indeed one with them. God is thought to reside inside everything that exists in nature and is indeed one with those things that he has created. In our culture, pantheism has morphed into the belief that God is one with every human being who exists. The idea today is that God exists inside every human. And the key to success and fulfillment in your life is to get in contact with your inner God and allow it to transform you into whatever you want your life to be. This all boils down to a belief that you are God. You have within yourself all the power and the creative energy to make your life into a gloriously happy and satisfying experience. After all, who knows better than you what you want or what you need in this life? So call upon your inner God to help you realize all the divine potential that resides within you. What could be more appealing to 21st century humanity? Pantheism says you are at the top of the food chain. Everything exists to satisfy your desires and to meet your needs and to indulge your fantasies. You have become God in yourself. You don't need anything outside of yourself. You are perfectly capable to direct your world so that it will bring you whatever you want. This very unbiblical belief has infiltrated the church in droves in the last 25 years or so. It is known today popularly as the Word Faith Movement. If you are a regular viewer of TBN, you have seen and heard about the Word Faith Movement. Word Faith preachers have created a God who does not exist, a false God, an idol that they are selling to unsuspecting seekers with astounding success today. One of the most influential Word Faith preachers is the most popular preacher in America, pastor of the largest church in the country. He preaches regularly to 30,000 people in his church in Houston, as well as millions more on TV. His best-selling book is called Your Best Life Now, speaking, of course, about Joel Osteen. The essence of his message is that you have within you the power to create your own future, to get whatever you want, to solve any problem that you will ever face. And it's not because as a Christian you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, but rather it's because you are God yourself. In a recent message, Osteen compares the power that God used to create the universe with the creative power of the inner God within all of us. And he claims that people have the power to create their own destiny, and this power exists in the words that they speak. The Word Faith Movement. The word in that designation does not refer to the word of God. It refers to your words. Osteen says, quote, words have creative power. When you speak something out, you give life to what you are saying, end quote. In a complete misunderstanding of Psalm 107:2, which says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, Osteen says, quote, it doesn't say, let the redeemed of the Lord think so or believe so, or hope so. You've got to take it one step further and say so. If you're going to reach the next level, accomplish your dreams, overcome that obstacle, break that addiction, you've got to start declaring it. It's got to come out of your mouth. That's how you give life to your faith. When you change the direction of your words, you change your world. He goes on to say, when you talk like this, the angels go to work. Nothing happens until you speak. Wow. That sounds pretty good. Just speak it into existence. Such nonsensical blasphemy is idolatry, because man has replaced God as the ultimate source of power and provision in a person's life. All you have to do is decide what you want in life, believe that it's going to come to pass, visualize it happening in your life, and then speak it out, and you will bring it into existence. You might wonder why such blasphemy seems to be so successful among many churches today. After all, Osteen is the pastor of the largest church in the country. He must be doing something right. God must be blessing him, right? Not necessarily. Bigness is not the test of truth. It is not the sign of God's blessing upon anything. Osteen appeals to people's most selfish motivations and ambitions, the desire for health and wealth and happiness and success and human fulfillment and all of those other things. And there is a powerful force in the universe that's all too willing to help people get those things, or at least think they're going to get them. And that's, of course, Satan. Satan will deceive people into thinking that all of these kinds of material blessings will be theirs if they would simply bow down and worship Osteen's idol. Osteen has made God into something exactly like us humans. He has destroyed the uniqueness of God. He has dishonored the true God and replaced him with a caricature of ancient pantheism dressed up in 21st century sophistication. Well, the question we really want to think about this morning is Osteen's God the God of the Bible? So follow with me, or turn in your Bible to a couple of very important passages of Scripture as we begin. First of all, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And we could spend the whole hour and more looking at this passage, but we don't have the time to do that this morning. In fact, I just want to look at verse 1. Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah's magnificent vision is a description and an illustration of the transcendence of God. Transcendence is a big theological term. The word transcend literally means to pass beyond. It is referring to something that surpasses the ordinary. And when transcendence is used to describe God, it means that God is absolutely distinct from His creatures and is exalted above them in infinite majesty. It means that God is distinct, different, separate, above and beyond all of the creatures that He has made, including man. Somewhere along the line, somebody came up with the idea of Mother Nature to explain everything that we see in this world. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. All there is God the Father, the Creator. He's the one responsible for all that we see in the beauty of nature today. Isaiah describes the transcendence of God with the vision of God's throne high and lifted up. That's not simply a geographical distinction. It's not just that God's throne is lifted on some raised platform above the rest of us, although that is true. But Isaiah is not merely thinking of a geographical distance between ourselves and God. He's rather thinking of a moral distinction. Morally, the essence of God is so far above anything that man can experience. Morally, God and man are two different kinds of beings. And the idea that man could be the equivalent of God is blasphemy and idolatry. The last phrase of verse 1, the train of his robe filled the temple, implies that there is no room on the throne of God for anyone else. No one else can occupy the throne of God. He alone is God. Turn to Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also, notice, with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. God dwells in a place separated from man by the moral perfection of His holiness. We are not the same as God. God is surely not on a level with us. Psalm 99 and verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the people. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And look at the passage we read just a few moments ago in Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. Well, now, wait a minute. If we are God's, why shouldn't we receive the glory? Why shouldn't there be glory given to us if we are on that same level with God and we have creative power, we have divine energy, and we are gods in ourselves? Why shouldn't we receive the glory? Obviously, the psalm writer is telling us that we are not on the same level with God. The glory goes to God and to God alone and not to us. Look at verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that pleases Him. Only God has the power to create. Only God has the power to do things that are in accordance with His will. Only God has the power to direct nature, to direct history, to direct our lives, to determine our destinies, our future. Only God can do that. Again, this is not a spatial description, but a moral distinction. Man is earthy, natural, physical, sinful. God is divine, immaterial, heavenly, holy, perfect. We are not the same as God. The resounding theme we hear in Scripture to describe God's relationship to sinful man is that God is above. God is high and lifted up above any of us creatures here on the earth. God is separate from us. He is different from us. He is higher than us. The phrase that the Bible uses dozens of times to describe God is the most high God. Again, describing the separateness that exists between man and God. God is elevated over all the earth. God alone is God. We are part of His creation. We are dependent upon Him. God is not dependent upon anyone. God is the center. God is infinite. We cannot reach out by our own inner strength and touch God or reach God. We are finite. There is this huge boundary that exists between God and all of us. And that boundary is the infinite, perfect holiness of God. And to think that the true God could be the moral equivalent of sinful humanity is blasphemy and idolatry, perhaps of the ultimate degree. All those references that you find in Scripture of God sitting upon a throne, that again is all figurative language to describe the authority, the majesty, the holiness, the otherness of God. There is no one like Him. If you looked at the bulletin this morning and saw the title of the message, it says, "The God Outside." And then during the week I changed it, but I didn't tell my secretary to make that change, and so it's wrong in the bulletin. What I really wanted to say was the other God. I didn't say another God, as if there is more than one, but rather the other God, to mean that God is different from anything in His creation, anything. There is all of creation which God made. That includes all of us. That's one category. And then there's God. And He's the only one in that category. He is the other, different, distinct, separate from all of us. This is the answer to pantheism. God is not everything. And everything is not God. There is creation, and then there's God. And He is different and distinct and separate from us. The transcendence of God does not mean that God is removed from His creation. Doesn't mean that He is isolated from our world, that He is unconcerned or helpless to do anything about what's going on in our world. He is very interested. He's very concerned. He is very aware of what's happening today. He has all the power to see that everything in the world happens exactly according to His plan and His purpose. He's very involved, very concerned about this world. But He is different from our world. That's the point. He is different from you and me, from anything in creation. He is the creator, We are the created ones. Therefore, David says, not to us, O Lord, not to us give the glory. All the glory goes to our God, who is high above the heavens, high and lofty above everything that exists in this world, not only geographically, but especially morally different from us because of his infinite holiness. You read some of these very popular writers today, and they are very fond of saying, you are a little God. No, you're not. You are not God today. When we die and go to heaven and we receive our glorified spiritual bodies, bodies that will never sin, that will never die, bodies that are going to be very different from what we have today, when we have lived in heaven for a billion years, we are still not going to be God. We are never going to be God. God is alone. There's one God. And then there's everything else. To him alone goes the glory. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, Father, for the clear teaching of your word that describes your nature as being different and distinct from the world that you have created. We thank you for this creation. We thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for placing us in this world. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you that we have a relationship with you, Father, but never let us think that we can even approach being referred to as the equal of God. We are not God. We are not little gods. Forgive us for even thinking that way. You are the one true God who is above and beyond everything in this world, everything in this creation, including all of us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are different and distinct from us. Thank you, Father, that you are holy. You are perfect. You are the majestic God that deserves to receive from us the glory. And may we desire to give it to you with every bit of our hearts. Help us, Father, to understand this awful doctrine of pantheism and to make sure that we avoid it at all costs, even though it is something that is being touted by so many churches today and being so popularized, especially on TV. Help us not to buy into that for a moment, but to recognize and affirm your distinctiveness, your separateness from anything that exists here on this earth. May you receive all the glory from us for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I told you when we began this series a couple of weeks ago that one of the things I wanted to do was to explain why we do some of the things we do in our worship and to use those things as a counterbalance, a counterweight against the idolatry, the times in which we are living. The first week we talked together, we were involved in a communion service and explained that communion is so important for a lot of reasons, but one of them is because it's one of the most significant times when we sense the real presence of God. God is real. He is not an idol. He's not made by hands. He is a real living God. Last week we talked about our scripture reading and why we spend as much time as we do in our church reading scripture. And the reason that we do that is because God's word is the best antidote to the lies and the deception of idolatry. We will never, never, of course, understand the nature of the true God unless we immerse ourselves in the Word of God that He has written. So we spend a lot of time reading the Bible. This morning, I want you to think about our call to worship. Some of you might think that we have a call to worship every Sunday morning because that's just kind of been our tradition through the years, that you got to start the service somehow, so might as well just have a call to worship to bring everybody together. That there's really no meaning or significance to it other than it's always been part of a traditional worship service. And those are none of the reasons why we do a call to worship in our church. Call to worship usually consists of three parts. There's the reading of Scripture. There is a prayer of invocation that follows. And then there is a hymn of praise. Why do we call it a call to worship? The call to worship is our way of affirming that God is outside of us. He is above us. He is different from us. And as we meet together for worship, we invite Him to come and to meet with us in our worship. The call to worship is our way of expressing that worship begins with God. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin when we decide to do something, but worship begins with God. And He is the centerpiece of everything that we do in our worship. In the call to worship, we also call ourselves together to meet with this God who is separate from us, different from us. We have the ability to worship God as believers today because God exists first. God is always the initiator. He's always the first. We are simply the responders. We respond to God in worship because He first exists, and He is worthy of special honor that recognizes His high and lofty status in the universe. We don't worship God as equals. We invoke His presence. We ask Him to come and to graciously meet with us, the Creator meeting with His creatures, His servants. We see this expressed many, many times in the Word of God, especially in the Psalms, and, for example, in Psalm 95 that we read at the beginning of the service. Verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." We're urged to gather together to sing to the Lord. Verse 2, "Let us come into His presence." Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God, the King above all gods." Verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." God exists separate from us, and so we must come into His presence in worship, and at the same time we ask Him to come and to graciously meet with us. And then there's the prayer of invocation. To invoke means to call upon, to call for earnestly. The prayer of invocation is an urgent request that God would meet with us, that He would take pity upon our weakness, our sinfulness, and graciously and mercifully meet with us and teach us and show us our sin and convict us of that sin and change us. We ask God to that He would enjoy and be honored by the worship that we're going to offer Him on that day. And so it's a formal inviting of God to meet with us, and an expression of our desire to come and to meet with Him. And then we sing a hymn of praise, usually. A hymn usually especially designed to think about the nature and the character of God, often expressing the fact that He is the supreme God, the only God. I just did a quick thumb through some of the hymns in the early part of our hymn book earlier this week, and here's some of the themes and the titles. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Sing praise to Him who reigns above. That's what we sang this morning. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O worship the King, all glorious above. God ruleth on high, almighty to save. The God of Abraham praise, who reigns enthroned above. And you get that theme constantly in many of those old hymns, that God is above, beyond us, lofty, high, and lifted up. And we are His creatures. And we earnestly desire to meet with Him when we gather together for worship. All of this is designed to call us into the presence of the eternal, transcendent, other God who is different from His creatures. That's why we call ourselves together. It is a formal invoking of God's presence to graciously meet with these creatures that are so very different from Him, but are so absolutely dependent upon His grace and His mercy in our lives. Well, someone surely must be thinking and saying to themselves, well, isn't God always with us? As believers, isn't God always with us? And the answer, of course, is yes, but there is a distinction to be made. As believers, God is with us, but God is not us. Do you see that? He is with us, but we are not God. We rejoice that as God's children, we have access to God. We have fellowship with Him. In fact, Scripture is clear that God lives within us. Well, again, you need to keep that distinction clear. He lives in our hearts. He lives in our lives. But we are not God. God has just graciously taken up residence within us. Praise God that He chooses to do that. But that doesn't make us God. And so we invite Him to come and worship with us. We start the service by acknowledging God's difference from us, His uniqueness, His majesty. And we humbly ask Him to meet with us so that we can offer our praise that hopefully will lift Him up and give Him the honor that He deserves from us, so that anybody walking into this worship service would say, as they said in the Corinthians, these people are worshiping God. God is present with them. We are not little gods. We are not the equal of God. Well, as we come to worship, we need to affirm that this is a meeting of two very different entities. The one who is above all creation, the God who is high and lifted up above everything. And the other is the humble, sinful, created creatures that we are, who are absolutely dependent upon God for everything in this life. We call ourselves into the presence of that great God and ask Him to meet with us as we come together for worship. We know, because we repeated it for years and years as Christians, God loved us. Why? Because what? Why do we love God? Because He what? He first loved us, of course. God is always first. He's always the initiator. In a similar way, we worship God because He exists before everything. Totally separate and apart from us. And so we come into His presence. We invite Him to meet with us. We want to hear from Him. We want to know that He is different from us, and we want to honor Him and praise Him and give Him the glory that He deserves through all of our worship. And that's what we attempt to do in our call to worship every Sunday morning. It's a way of affirming God is different from us. God, please come and meet with us. Worship with us. I want us to stand together, and I want us to say or read in unison Psalm 100. You'll see the words on the screen. But read this psalm, say it as your statement of praise to the other God this morning. Together, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, His faithfulness to all generations.